He don't need me. But if you want somebody, yeah, here am I. Oh, send me. I may be motherless, but Lord, I'm still willing to go. I may be motherless, but Lord, I will still go. Oh, if the Lord somebody, yeah, here am I, yeah, here am I, yeah, here am I. Send me. Oh, bless his name. I wonder, are you willing to be sent by the Lord? There's a word for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. The word of God reads like this. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant. I want to talk now about some do's and don'ts of love. Some do's and don'ts of love. We say that one of the values of our church is love. We say that one of our goals is to have a noticeable spirit of love in our church family. Jesus taught in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, love ye one another as I have loved you. By this, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. We started this series of messages around 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about how we should seek the greatest gift, which is love, and we ought to use our gifts for the body. Last time we talked about this text, we talked about how love is greater than speaking, knowing, faith, and even giving. Today, we must go a little further to the fourth verse and talk about how we should be mindful of patience, kindness, envy, boasting, and arrogance. It's all right here in the text. Some of the do's of love are: love is patient and kind. Y'all see that in the Bible? I said that you see that in the Bible. Now, in order to understand why Paul is talking about love so much, you might make a note that Corinth was one of the most carnal churches in the New Testament. It is said whatever you want to get into, you could find it in Corinth. If you want to do a little something, something, Corinth. If you want a little, you know, it's Corinth. You want a little drinky, drinky? Go on down to Corinth. You want to know what's the latest? Go on down to Corinth. They had a reputation for carnality. And they also have a reputation for having the longest epistles in the Bible written to them about their various problems. A whole chapter is dedicated to love ye one another. You have to teach, train, and preach carnal folk how to love one another. Don't come natural. And in the 11th chapter, you'll find that an example of their carnality revolved around what we would call the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist. The word is that the halves would hurry up, eat, drink, get drunk, have a good time before the poor have not made it to the session. And Paul got word of it and had to say something. Listen, would you please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. He says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear, which means somebody had to report, that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not! Exclamation point, high energy. It is against this backdrop that Paul says love is patient. Instead of running off, leaving half of the family, love is patient enough to wait on them. Love is kind. Those who have a surplus ought to be sensitive enough to minister to the deficit of others. It says love is not envious. I'm sure some of the have-nots were envious of those who had. And then Paul turns the camera and says, love is not boastful, nor is it arrogant. If you're not careful, your surplus will make you stick your chest out, make you think you are all of that. The dues of love include patience. I did a little homework on patience and discovered that patience in our English translation comes from a Greek word that means long-spirited and forbearing. The King James translated that word as patience, it suffereth long. Living Bible, in its familiar tone, says it's very patient. I like what Webster said about patience. I asked Webster, what is patience? Webster said, Baines, patience is having a quiet, uncomplaining endurance under distress. Webster, run that back by me again. Certainly, Baines. Patience is having a quiet, uncomplaining endurance under distress. I said, wow. Because I'm not sure when we go around here talking about I love you, that we have in our mind patience. I think sometimes when we say I love you, what we really mean is I like the way you make me feel. I like what you do for me. Rarely do I sense that when we say I love you, that we mean I am committed to being patient with you. That I'm willing to, without complaint, endure under the distress that your life calls me. I wish y'all could see the way y'all look. Now, I must admit that as I prayed and reflected on this text, this notion of legitimate patience came to mind. Legitimate patience. There's some people you have to be a little slow with, because they have some extenuating circumstances. Legitimate patience. Can I share with you three quick examples? Young people oftentimes require patience if we are serious about winning the souls of children, youth, and young adults. Many of us are going to have to do some remedial work in the area called patience, because you're going to discover that some of them have very little home training. And you can't expect children who disrespect their parents to come to church and have high respect for you. It's going to call for some patience. If it's yeah, no, why, and home, you will not think it's going to be yes, sir, no, ma'am, please, may I thank you, just because they've walked through the church doors. It's going to call for some patience. In the end, the immature need legitimate patience. There's some people who just have not grown up. They have been around for a long time, but they haven't been growing. It's like repeating kindergarten for the last 20 years. Somebody ought to help me here. Haven't you discovered that a person's age is not the equivalent of their maturity? I mean, it's some old hateful folk, just like it's some young hateful folk. And then seniority does not mean as much as I used to think it meant. You used to think if a person been in church 30 years, they must be a mature Christian. No! Some folk been in church 35 years and they keep repeating the very first year of spiritual development. They don't give anymore. They don't serve anymore. 35 years and still don't come to prayer meeting, Bible study, Sunday school. 35 years and you're still a pew member. 35 years, people still don't know how to handle you. You're so hateful one day and so happy the next day. If we didn't know any better, we would think you suffer from being bipolar. And you almost want to get upset. How can you be around here so long and still be so immature? But getting upset about their immaturity is not going to help them grow up. Now, what we do have to do as we wait on people to grow up is make sure children stay in children places. Now, if we're in a car, the baby can't drive the car. You got to put the baby in the baby seat, which is in the back seat, secured by seat belts. That's where babies belong. Grown folk sit behind the wheel, turning the car on, checking the mirrors, driving, pressing the brake, pressing the accelerator, turning on signal. That's the activity of grown folk. Babies sit in the back seat in the child seat. And some of the problem we have in our churches is we got too many babies where grown folks supposed to be. And of course, you ought to be patient with unsaved people. Don't make no sense for you to be angry with the world acting like the world. That's about as crazy as getting mad because a dog barks, a cat meows, bird will fly away on you in a minute, fish will swim away in a minute. It's just their nature. Why are you so upset because the world act like the world? There are times for what I call legitimate patience. But then, this is more challenging, there is also what I call godly impatience. I wish you would say it with me. Godly impatience. Yeah. In Black history, we have this period called the Civil Rights Struggle and Movement. This was not the product of patience. It was a product of what I call godly impatience. We didn't just pray and ask the Lord to move on the hearts of people. Lord, please help them get their boot off of our neck. No, with godly impatience, We marched on the capital of this country, and we worked together to make things a little better. But if you go through Bible land, you'll discover that Jesus had what I'm calling godly impatience. You remember in Mark chapter 11, it was Jesus who went into the temple court and whipped people out of the court because instead of respecting the tabernacle court as the house of prayer, they were turning it into a den of robbers. Did Jesus patiently wait and preach and teach and pray and hope that one day they would grow up and understand? No. He got a whip and whipped the folk out of the temple and kicked over the benches and knocked over the money table. This is an example of godly impatience. You remember that it was in Mark chapter 8, verse 33, that Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are not thinking about the things of God, but the things of men." This is godly impatience. But it wasn't just Jesus. You remember Paul taught us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, when the man was having sex with his father's wife, instead of Paul being patient, praying, hoping that he might grow up one day, he said, "I can't believe the man is still in the church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole loaf? So you got to purge out the leaven from among you." Why y'all looking like y'all don't know this stuff is in the Bible? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Let me read this to you because I know y'all ain't going to go back and read it. So let me read it now. It said, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." That's enough scripture for believers. And if I read the whole Bible to some of y'all, it wouldn't make no difference. Let me move on here. I talk about godly impatience. It seems to me this is the principle. To whom much is given, much is required. Jesus, God, is most patient with that crowd that's always seeking signs and fish sandwich. He's always soft and sweet with them. I see him picking up the babies, kissing them on their forehead, high-fiving the brothers, hugging the ladies. I mean, he's so nice and uncular with the crowd. But the Pharisees, it's a higher level. It is the Pharisees who thought they were all of that. And to them, he has a whole nother tone and attitude because they should know better. And if you want to see him at his highest level of expectation, look at how Jesus talks to his own disciples. He says to them, "Have I been so long with you and you don't understand such simple and basic thing? What a faithless generation. To whom much is given, much is required." So then the Lord is patient out of those who don't have much. But the more God give you, the higher you sit in his program, then the more God expects out of you. And therefore, you and I must pray for discernment about patience. Because if we're not careful, we will hide our irresponsibility under the cloak of patience. Babies don't have no business sitting in leadership seats in the church. That's not patience, that's negligence. You are a parent. You have a responsibility to raise your children in the fear and admonition of God. That means there needs to be some age-appropriate expectations. The 2 and 3 year old is gonna be active. If you give them a piece of candy, they're gonna be running all over this place. They're only 2 or 3 years old. They're not gonna just sit there for 2 hours and be nice. You gotta occupy them. But when the kid turns 15 and 16 years old, you can't be running all around here talking about mommy, give me my toy, mommy, give me my snack. You 15, 16 years old, the bar is higher. What was patient with the 2 to 3 year old is parental negligence with the teenager. And if we don't pray for discernment, we will be irresponsible and call it patience. And this may be no greater an example than when we look at leadership, because leadership is always the lid. You can never expect church, ministry, or anything to get much higher, go much further, be much stronger than the leader. Let me keep on moving. Love is not just patient, but love is kind. Can I talk about kind for a few minutes? Kind, listen what the Greek means. It said showing oneself useful, acting benevolently, being obliging. That's what the Greek means for kind. So it's so much more than just smiling, shaking somebody's hand. To be kind means make yourself useful. Now, I think I ought to tell you, kindness responds to need. And James did a marvelous job of talking about this, didn't he? He said that if a brother is hungry, if a brother is naked, your little God bless you. God's speed don't mean anything. Brother need a fish sandwich. Brother need a coat. If you can't give me no fish sandwich, if you can't give me no coat, and I'm hungry and I'm outdoors, then you keep your little I God bless you, because faith without works is dead. And therefore, some of us need to grow in our kindness. If you are a member of this church, kindness says, I'm going to work on not only smiling and shaking hands, but I'm going to respond to needs. If I see people in the bulletin, the very least I can do is call them and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. People are in the hospital, I can at least stop by. Is it anything I can bring you? I might not know you from Sambo, but when I understand you've lost somebody in your family and the service is going to be this weekend, you don't know me from Sambo, but I can at least come by and let you know I'm praying for you. Put my name in the book. These are acts of kindness. It's an act of kindness to lend my expertise and my energy to the gaps that exist in our church. It's so sad how low we have to reach to make sure we can cover men's ministry, women's ministry, Crucial Link ministry, young people ministry. We have many, many more ideals than we have people power with these young people. And the sad thing is, the pew is full of people who have the expertise, who have the ability. What they lack is the kind spirit to make yourself useful. I don't care nothing about y'all looking at me like that. I'm gonna preach here. Now, I think I ought to tell you that not only does kindness respond to need, but there's a difference between what you need and what you want. A beautiful example is found in John 3:16. John 3:16 talks about God so agaped, same word, so agaped the world that he gave his only begotten son. Notice the difference between need and want. If you were to ask the Jews, what do you want? They would have said, we want a militaristic Messiah, somebody to deal with Caesar and get Rome off of our back. If you were to ask the world, what do you want? They wanted a genie in a bottle. They wanted a divine power that they could call on to do their bidding. But God agape them so much that he did not give them what they wanted. He gave them what they needed. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're serious about love and kindness, you just need to come down this road and understand that there are sometimes a conflict between what a person wants and what a person needs. Can I give you a quick example? There's somebody sitting here right now who wants some money. Wants some money. Wants some money. But need a job. Need a job. Need financial literacy. Need financial discipline. Want money, but need financial literacy. Because without literacy, if you get the money, you're going to blow that money just like you blew the last money, because you didn't need more money to spend. You needed literacy and discipline to learn how to use what you have. Yeah, another example. Somebody want a spouse. I want a spouse. I want a man in my life. I want a woman in my life. I want a spouse. Want a spouse. Want a spouse. But need completion in Christ. You need to learn that you can be complete in Christ. If you are jacked up from the flow up, you don't need no spouse going over there messing up that man's life, messing up that woman's life with your jacked up life. You need to get yourself together, because if you don't have the Lord, you're going to find out it's just certain stuff the man can't do for you, the woman can't do for you. You've been made in a way that you will never be satisfied until you get right with the Lord. Some of y'all want inspiration, want entertainment when you need instruction, need correction, need to turn around. Love is patient and kind. The do's. I must move along. Now I'm talking about the don'ts. The don'ts. Love is not envious, boastful, or arrogant. Are y'all still here? Those Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 who didn't have anything to eat, I could see some of them were probably envious of those who had a surplus to eat. And those who had eaten more than they should have eaten, I could see them boasting and being arrogant about their surplus. The envy, the boasting, and the arrogant are all contrary to love. Are y'all here? Envy comes from a Greek word that means warmth of feeling. Warmth of feeling. And it can be for or against something. That is, you can envy what somebody else have, or you can be envious about the fact that they have it. Can I help you for a minute? Can I help you here for a minute? There are some people who want the car that you drive. They envy the car. It's a warm feeling for it. There are others who ain't studying your car. They just don't like to see how happy you are with the car. They have a warm desire against you being so happy. They don't want your house. They just don't want you to have a house. They don't want your spouse. They just don't want you to be so happy with the spouse. Every time you walking around here, you glowing, happy. Talking about we still on the honeymoon 15, 20 years later. They don't want to hear all that. They're envious. You better laugh so people won't know I'm talking about you. Come on. I need to talk to these envious folk and remind you that God loves you enough to give you every single thing you need. But he loves you enough also to give it to you at the right time. Are you listening to me? I want you to remember that God loved you so much he gave his only begotten son. It would be silly for the Lord to give his son and then withhold something as simple as transportation. He done allowed his son to die on the cross of Calvary. He owns the cattle upon a thousand hill, and he ain't gonna throw you a fish sandwich? Come on, that just don't make no sense. If he didn't love you, he surely wouldn't have sent his son. He surely would not indwell you with the Holy Spirit. What he has given you in the past is conclusive proof that he's able and willing to take care of you. But he loves you so much that he gives you what you need at the right time. Somebody ought to help me here. And you know, there's a whole lot of stuff we want, but it's just not the right time. The Lord knows that when he gives us stuff, we are always tempted to make stuff our God. Mm-hmm. There's somebody who need to be on the bus stop one more year. Because if the Lord gave you that Lexus this year, you would think that the Lexus is worthy of the praise. But when you understand how the Lord can take care of you on the bus stop, the hope is that you won't be crazy enough to think that all of your help come from the Lexus. Somebody ought to help me. See, there are some people who can't get more now because now is not the right time. You got a little more testing to go through so you can have a testimony on the other side. And therefore, if you don't have what you want, you can leave here knowing I must don't need it and don't need it right now. Let me help you understand why you don't, how I know you don't need it. The fact is, the fact that you're here means you don't need it. If you needed it, you wouldn't be here. Now, you may want it, but you don't need it, as demonstrated by the fact you are surviving without it. But whenever the Lord wants you to have it, death and hell can't keep God from giving his children what he wants them to have. And therefore, whenever you envy what others have, or you envy people, you insult God. You inadvertently say, God, I don't trust that you're going to give me what I need. And I don't trust you're going to give it to me at the right time. And therefore, I bend my heart towards envy instead of lean my heart towards faith and trust. Love does not envy. And then love is not boastful or arrogant. The Greek here is braggart or boasting. King James Version made sense in 1600s when it said, vaunteth not itself. Vaunt is an old English word that means brag or boast, praise oneself, or to praise one's accomplishment. But in 400 years, we don't talk about vaunt no more. We talk about being boastful. And then that word that we call arrogance comes from a Greek word that means blowing or inflated. Now, the King James scholars may got the picture better here. They said, King James said, love is not puffed up. It's not arrogant, says the New Revised Standard Version. Boasting is the fruit of arrogance. If the Lord has blessed you with a surplus, I'm talking to you now, so I tried to tell those who have little, don't envy. God can give you some more at the right time. Now, those of you that got more than you need, I'm talking to you now. You listening? Are you listening? It makes no sense to be boastful and arrogant because all that we have has been given to us. All that we have has been given to us. I know you're getting a little tired of me reading the Bible to you, but this is the only way I can be assured it gets in your spirit. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. What tempts us to put our nose in the air? What tempts us to stick our chest out and make us think that we just all of that. It's oftentimes the stuff that we have, the car we drive, the house we live in, the money we have in our portfolio, the little bling bling we have around our neck, on our fingers, on our wrists. If you're not careful, you will forget that all that you have has been given to you. James put it like this: for God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That means whatever you have that's good or perfect, it is a gift from the Lord. Your health is a gift. Your strength is a gift. The loved ones in your life is a gift. All that you have is a gift. Your mind is a gift. If you don't think you are blessed to have your mind, go up to the hospital and see what sickness, injury, and medicine can do to your mind. There are people who can't tell you their name today because their mind is all messed up. For you to wake up with a mind to be in worship service is a blessing above tens of thousands. But there's no bragging, because God gave it to you. And God can take it away. Not only can he give it to you, but he can take it away. If you don't think the Lord can take it away, ask that third servant in Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. You remember the master gave his servant some money and said, y'all go occupy, work it out. And when he came back, it was that third servant who made excuses instead of making profit. And the Lord took it back from him. And do you not know that the Lord can take your stuff from you? The Lord can put you on the bus stop in the morning. I ain't gonna be on no bus stop. I got two cars. You can be on the bus stop in the morning. All your mess can be broke down. He can take the keys to your car and give you a bus pass. You can be on in the single bars hunting by Thanksgiving if you can't handle the blessing of a happy marriage. You know, there are some folk who always want to flaunt what they have, and nothing angers God like flaunting, because he never gave you anything for you to flaunt it. Whatever he blessed you with, he blessed you so you can be a blessing to somebody else. And whenever you rub it in somebody's face, you're misusing the blessing. And what God can do is take it from you and give it to somebody who knows how to use it. That's enough for today. Thank you for your attention. I close when I remind you that sometimes it's hard to love because you don't have the right stuff on the inside. I'm talking to somebody right now who hear what I'm saying in your head, but you find it so hard to do with your hands because it's really not in your heart. And you will never be able to love like the Bible wants you to love if you don't have the right stuff on the inside. The Bible says that it is a part of the fruit of the Spirit for us to love. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, not will be, is love, joy, peace. And listen to this: patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are fruits of the Spirit. And listen. If the fruit is not growing in your life, it may be because you don't have the Spirit. You don't need techniques of love. You need the source of love. Because if you're not connected to the power source. And we're going to talk about this on next week, how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind or self-discipline. Now, some of us are shouting like we know what that means, but you know you ain't got no power. You're going to cuss somebody out today before you get out of the church. Somebody step on your corn. You cussing already. So you sitting up here saying, amen, spirit of power and love. You don't have this. You know about it, but it's not your experience. And what I'm suggesting to you is when you and I have to stand before judgment bar, this is going to be on the test. You may be shocked to know how little attention is going to be given to what kind of clothes that you wear to church. You're going to be shocked to know how little attention, how little credit you get with God because you came here every Sunday. What good is it to come here every Sunday and you're just as hateful and as hellish now as you were when you first started coming to church? After all of these years, somebody ought to be able to say, you are a loving personality. When, if we passed out a survey, if we passed out a slip of paper and asked people anonymously, don't put your name on this, anonymously, list 10 people who you think have a loving spirit. Why isn't your name on anybody's list? And you was here when Edwards was here. You was here when Milton was here. Some of y'all was here when Watson was here. And your name ain't on anybody's list. You're sitting in high seats and nobody says you have a loving personality. You know all of the scriptures in the Bible and nobody got your name on the list. You outdress everybody. You outdrive everybody. You know this church stuff, but your name is on nobody's list of love. It may be you don't have the spirit, which is another way of saying you're not saved. Because if you were saved, you would have the spirit. When you get saved, you get the spirit. And the spirit gives you the power to love, even when you don't feel like loving. The spirit will give you power to hold your tongue when you don't want to hold your tongue. The spirit will give you power to be kind to people when you know they're dogging you. I wish I had somebody who could testify. The spirit can make you go see folk in the hospital who you know that when they were up, they called you everything except a child of God. But the spirit will make you go by and say, I had you on my mind. I wanted to pray for you before the day got by me. The spirit. It make you hug a person's neck whose neck you really want to choke. But the spirit will make you kiss them on the cheek and pray for them. And when you look back over your life and see the words that came out of your mouth and see the kindness that came from you, you know you can't take no credit for it. It must be the Holy Ghost moving from the inside, working to the outside. And so, I don't know how to say it any better than this. I don't know how to do it much better than this. Are you saved? I'm not asking you, is your name on the church book? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized? I'm not asking you, did you understand what I just said? I ask you, are you saved? Because if you are not saved, you don't have the power to do this kind of love stuff. And if you're not doing this kind of love stuff, the best you got going for you is some wood, hay, and stubble. If you want gold, silver, and precious stone, you got to get this love stuff together. And you can't do it with the power of positive thinking. You can't do it with willpower. You need the Holy Ghost power. And thanks be unto God, He's available today. No matter how jacked up you may feel, no matter how messed up your life may be, God loves you, has a marvelous plan for your life. And if you would just give Him a chance with your life, He can do a marvelous work in you. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a marvelous day to just step out and give God a chance with you.